Last week, we had opportunity to go on a field trip. This week, we're just going to stay here. I hope that's okay. For those of you who want it, I'm going to put these charts of the Book of Lamentations to encourage you. It has the details that were mentioned. And I purposely spoke on Lamentations last week because it gives a how-to in terms of the afflictions of facing the afflictions of life, how to face those afflictions that we now are going to speak about in 1 Peter and the afflictions that we face in our own lives. The hope of the Christians has always been for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early Christians, they were looking for the coming of Christ and the coming of the kingdom. They lived in expectation of the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. And Christians have always lived with this hope. It's surprising to all that the return of Christ has not yet happened. And in the meantime, what is even more surprising is that we face difficulties. Instead of the glorious kingdom, Christians face trials and tribulations. I'm not suggesting that life is all bad, but you will never find a Christian who has not faced affliction, suffering, and sorrow. It is a common occurrence of all of God's people. I mean, remember Joseph, all the way back in the book of Genesis. Joseph dreamed dreams that God gave to him that indicated that God would exalt him in the family, and exalt the family for that matter. The sharing of Joseph's dreams did not make his brothers happy with him. In fact, the promise of God was immediately accompanied with the hatred of his brothers. Things were not working out as the dream had indicated. His brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt. He became a servant in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. Then he went to prison, where he became a servant in prison for 2 long years, being in an Egyptian prison in these days gone by would have been a horrible experience. Finally, after being remembered and called up to interpret Pharaoh's dream, Joseph was exalted to second command in Egypt. And when his brothers came down because of the famine, the dreams from the Lord were beginning to come true. Just remember that Joseph was sold by his brothers when he was 17 years old. And he was put on the throne when he was 30 years old. For 13 long years, the promise of God for Joseph was heading in the wrong direction for 13 years. That's a long time. And in fact, Joseph's life became more and more hopeless. I don't think he was thinking about being exalted. I think he was trying to survive. But instead of rule, he was enslaved. And you say, well, why was this? Well, from a human standpoint, it was a time when Joseph was learning how to be a steward, first of a house, then of a prison, then of a nation. There may have been many reasons. God was humbling Joseph prior to exalting him. There are many things that God could have been doing. But one thing is certain. God was strengthening his faith. God was strengthening his faith. It was a time of testing and affirming Joseph's trust in God. Our expectation as Christians is always for the blessing of God. His expectation for us is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes when I think of the Christian life, I think of all the things that I would like for God to do. And a lot of these things that God would do would be to revive his church and to awaken many lost to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to solve many problems and to provide in many ways. And a lot of times my prayers are, God, you need to be doing this. And I always have to remember when I come to the ideas of suffering and difficulties that when I'm thinking this, God is thinking this for us. He's thinking of our hearts. He's thinking of the work. He's thinking of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. I want God to do all these things, and he's interested in all of these things, but he's also most interested in this heart, in deepening our faith, deepening our trust in him. So we oftentimes are in a hurry. God is very patient. Part of the Christian life is learning to trust the Lord when it looks like everything is moving in the wrong direction. This is faith on trial. But God purposes never to destroy our faith. It's always to test our faith so as to affirm it and strengthen it. And God has many ways of accomplishing his purposes in and through our lives. But one of those ways is through suffering. And his intention is for us to rejoice even in the suffering because our eyes are fixed upon him. We will be glorified in Jesus Christ. That day is coming. And when Christ comes, he wants us to come and he wants us to receive him with rejoicing in our hearts. So live in light of the coming of the Lord. Live in expectation of his coming. But we are to have joy. And I know that from the passage we're looking at here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you look at this passage, it's a start of a different section here in chapter 4 and verse 12. There's sort of a blessing and benediction that comes to, and some people think that this is a whole other epistle that was sort of put in there, but it's just a division in what he continually is talking about, and he begins to talk about these trials. And again, notice the reading of Scripture in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Notice the first word here. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. But notice the word that is given here. Beloved. Amazing. The word beloved is a word that's taken from the word agape. And it is to indicate not that Paul is loving these people, which he was, but more importantly, that God is loving us and loving this people. This is truth that is for the beloved. And to put the love of God in front of all of what he is about to say is most important for us to remember. Because the love of God is always in front of us in whatever we experience. And this agape love, the Bible, agape was a word that was used infrequently before the Bible, but the Bible really gave it significance in the way in which it was used. And the agape love is contrary to the way that love was thought of previously, love that was a love that reaches up and grabs hold of what you want. We speak of this when we speak of I love to go someplace, or I love to eat something, or I love to have something. And we the love to attain is really the view of the Greek mythology and eros. It's the love grabbing hold of something and saying, oh, I'd love to have that for me. Whereas agape is a different kind of love. It's not a love that reaches up. It's a love of God that reaches down. It's always important to remember that because this, he loves us not because we're lovable. He loves us because of the love that is in his heart, which means it never wavers. You know, we would think that God would love us when we're doing the right thing, or that God would love us when everything's going well. But he says, beloved, when you face these fiery trials, don't forget that you're facing them in light of the love of God. This God who loves us from his heart, and therefore it never wavers, even in the midst of the difficulties of life. God is always seeking our greatest good. He's always doing so at the sacrifice of himself. And he does so forever. This agape love is a wonderful love. It's a come down love of God that just fully embraces the whole of our being in seeking our greatest good. So the love of God is bringing us to glory. Peter's already said that here in this passage. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, that our inheritance is in heaven and it will never fade away, and God will keep us until we reach that inheritance. That's the love of God. So we face sufferings, and when we face sufferings, we don't redefine whether God loves us or not. Because that's oftentimes what happens, is we hit persecution, we hit difficulty, we hit afflictions and trials, and we conclude, well, maybe I've done something. Maybe God doesn't, I've done something that makes God not love me, so he's brought these things upon me. God can discipline us, he can correct us, he can lead us, he can do all kinds of things. But it's always in the context of the love of God. When you get to heaven and you think of the trials and difficulties that you went through here upon the earth, and you say to God, I don't know if we're going to have opportunity to have this kind of thing, I think we will. But we say to God, so what was going on when this was happening? Why did this happen in my life? And always the answer will be what Scripture reveals it to be now. He says, because I loved you. Because I was affirming your faith. Because I was deepening your love for me, your trust in me. I was showing you that your faith could go through the trial triumphantly. That wouldn't wipe you out. So this first word is most important, because this truth of fiery trials, this truth of rejoicing in fiery trials, it includes this whole idea of being always embraced with the love of God. And you have to remind yourself of that. That's truth you preach to your heart. You know, you should preach that truth to your heart. You should begin each day, thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you that you're seeking my greatest good this day. And thank you, you do so at the sacrifice of yourself, and you'll never stop doing it for me. That's wonderful truth. But that's how he begins here in this passage. And then he says, don't think it strange. Don't be surprised by fire, by the fiery ordeal. It's really one word. It's the fiery. And this word for being surprised at the fiery, as though some strange thing was happening, something that is just, you know, surprising, a strange thing, and the way in which this is worded is something that just jumps out, that is contrary to what your normal experience might be. And sometimes in church history, the fiery trials are actually fiery. There were martyrs who were burned at the stake. There were people who have suffered, and there are people even today as Christians who are suffering fiery trials. And that means physically fiery trials. We as Americans should be very thankful that we've grown up in a country that has a Christian heritage, and that we have not faced the physically fiery trials that so many Christians before us and so many Christians today face. But this word can also speak of these trials that are fiery in another way. And the word for fiery is oftentimes used as a purifying or a refining fire. I must also say that these afflictions and trials and tribulations include every kind of affliction and trial. This is not saying that as the Apostle Paul, and I may read of some things about the Apostle Paul in a moment, but that as the Apostle went around and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would grab him and throw him to the ground and beat him up and put him on trial, and he had all kinds of struggles. You know, we may say, well, I'm not out preaching the gospel like that, and I don't have that kind of experience. I've never been, I have to say, in all the teaching that I've ever done, I've never been grabbed and beaten up because of my preaching for Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul was. But we don't all have that experience. And sometimes the struggles that we have are struggles of maybe rejection by family members because we're Christians. Don't ever forget the reason why you are rejected is because you are a Christian. When you suffer in families where Christ is rejecting, and people are rejecting Christ and rejecting you because of Christ. And that's difficult. I mean, you can sort of think, well, if I just sort of said to my family and friends, I'm not believing Jesus anymore, there's a number of ones who would say, well, we can now love you. We can now embrace you. But because of our stand for Jesus Christ, there is this, and I consider that to be somewhat passive persecution, passive rejection. And if you go out with a gospel message, you are going to run into people who say, I don't want to hear that. I'm just, you know, and they may not throw sticks and stones at you, but they are going to reject what you have to say and maybe stand back from you because of what you say. But even the difficulties of life and the struggles that we have that cause us to be so overwhelmed with sickness, so overwhelmed with problems, that it really begins to interrupt perhaps our relationship with God. So I look at these fiery trials and I say they take all kinds of forms. But he said, don't be surprised. The expectation of the Christian is the inheritance in glory. I mean, there are people who so see this expectation of glory, they say, if you become a Christian today, God will solve all your problems. I mean, it's just, yeah, this is the Christian life, and you just take off, and it's like, it's going to go smoothly for you and smoothly all the way to glory. And the answer to that is that's just simply not true. But there are people who have that view, and ultimately, they're right. Ultimately, they're right. God is going to resolve all the struggles. He's going to resolve all the difficulties. He's going to take away all the pain. He's going to wipe away every tear. And we're going to stand in his glorious presence. But that day is to come. In the meantime, God says there are struggles, there are difficulties. Don't be surprised at the difficulties and troubles that you face. You know, we just sang a hymn about a man who's sent his family on vacation. He was going to join them later. They get in a ship, they go, and his daughters, his wife, survives the sinking of that ship. And he writes, it is well with my soul, but he lost his family. And you say, well, it was just a ship that sank, and it was just an accident, and it may be whatever it is, but what's amazing is when this hymn is written, it's like, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. He's taught me in the face of these afflictions that God is in control. He's accomplishing his purposes. He is strengthening my faith and trust in him. He didn't say, as the ship is sinking and his family is lost, if that's what God has for me, I don't want a God like that anymore. There's always two responses to every affliction and every difficulty in life, but he says, it is well with my soul. It's an amazing hymn that we sing. If you look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, he talks about rejoicing, and it's really a parallel passage to what we're looking at. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, all this inheritance, what you're going to have, the blessings. In this you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials. God is working a purpose. I don't know all the reasons for the trials that we face, but I do know there's a refining fire that burns in every one of our afflictions. There's a refining fire to purify our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. Well, I could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and read the account of the Apostle Paul, because his afflictions were numerous: shipwrecks, being beaten with rods, 39 lashes, 5 times. One time is suitable to kill a man. 5 times? And his being stoned, and his being cast out, and his being rejected. But right before his ministry, the Lord said, I'm going to show Paul the things that he will suffer for my sake. And Paul suffered those things, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was counted worthy to suffer. That's amazing when you think about his life. But even with the Apostle Paul, those physical sufferings involved a refining fire to his relationship with God. Because they didn't shut his mouth, and they didn't cause him to turn away from God. But it encouraged him to pursue the ministry even more. That's amazing. So these trials are always that burning away the mistakes and the errors in our faith and trust in the Lord, and strengthening us to stand for him. They come, they say, these trials, for our testing. And that word for testing means to test for mistakes, to test for errors, to test, to find really the cracks in our faith, so to speak, and to strengthen us. You can look at Daniel's three friends, and they went through actually the fiery furnace. That's the physical suffering. But in Isaiah chapter 43, even before the days of Daniel and his three friends, the Lord said to his people as they were going into exile for their disobedience, when they were being driven out of the land, the Lord says this: do not fear. He's speaking. This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now remember, this is speaking to a disobedient people. At the same time he speaks these words of comfort, he speaks words of woe to them. And he says, you are going to be going into captivity. You are going to be driven from the land because of your idolatry and the wicked way that you treat one another. Your wickedness has risen up before my face until there's no more. You're gone. But it doesn't say you're gone and good riddance to the whole of you. But God says this is a judgment in the context of the love of God, and I will still be with you. That's amazing. Why would he still be with them? Because he set his love upon them. And the love of God never fails. We can fail. The children of Israel failed. The love of God never fails. That's such wonderful truth. It's wonderful truth because, I don't know about you, the truth be told, we're a bunch of failures. We're a bunch of failures. And God has every reason to look at every single one of us and say, I'm tired of you. You're nothing but failing all the time. Say that to every single one of us. But he guides and disciplines us in our lives. He leads us not with a hand of hatred, but with the hand of love, leading us and guiding us. I'm so thankful for Isaiah 42 also as well, in verses 1 through 3, where he speaks about his gentleness in dealing with us. That's the passage which speaks about the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax, the dimly burning wick, he will not crush it out. Here's this bruised reed, and it's like the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he says he won't break the reed, and he won't extinguish the flame that's burning. Why is that? Because we have his purifying presence with us. He takes us when we're bruised and he heals us. He takes us when we're flickering and he ignites the flame in us. It's his gentle way of dealing with us. So don't think it's strange when you have the fiery trials and when they come upon you, because they are for a test. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He says, rejoice. In the face of trials, rejoice? Really? He says, as much as you partake of Christ's sufferings, the afflictions that you come in contact with, rejoice. This word for rejoice is to feel happiness or to feel joy, and it's a continual rejoicing. This is not rejoicing in the suffering itself. Suffering is never pleasant, and we don't say that, oh, it is pleasant to suffer. It is not pleasant to suffer. It is not pleasant when the tears stream down your face, and well, they should, because suffering is a heartache. Suffering is trouble. Suffering is difficult. But along with the tears that stream down our face is the rejoicing in the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the very nature of God. That's why we went to Lamentations. Because it's wonderful in every situation of life to know what is stated here, beloved, the love of God. And that's what Jeremiah said. As Jeremiah climbed the mountain of his affliction to get to the top and to look up into the face of God, not look down upon all of his afflictions, but to look up in the face of God and say, this God has loyal love. Jeremiah saw the worst of things, and he looks up and he says, God has loyal love for me. God has loyal love for the nation of Israel. And though this destruction has been horrendous, the starving people, the bloody battles, and then just the torture of the people after they were conquered. It is just horrible. He looks up and he says, God's loyal love never fails. And furthermore, that God has tender compassion. Tender compassion. As a parent, we know a little bit about what that's like. Because when we see, have you ever noticed this? When you see other children doing the wrong thing, you go, ooh, that's bad. But when you see your own children, you say, well, that's not good. But you have tender compassion for them, really tender compassion for them. I always love to tell the story of my dad with, I think it was Will and Katie were doing something. I don't usually use Will and Kate as sermon illustrations, but they were little babies. They're little running around. And they were being bad. They were never really bad, but just kind of bad. But they were being bad. And my dad said to me, he had the audacity to say to me, "I think they're just tired." And I looked at my dad and I said, "You never said that to me when I was being bad. What do you mean they're just tired?" I said, "They're not tired, they're being bad. They need to..." But that's that compassion. They're just tired? Wow. God has this loving, fatherly, motherly, tender compassion. His compassions never fail. So his loyal love never fails in seeking our greatest good. His loyal love never fails. His compassions never fail. And then it says, and he's always faithful. Jeremiah is standing in the rubble of destruction. And he says, God is always faithful. His God is in exactly the opposite of his circumstances. But he defines his God by the God who is rather than by his circumstances. He doesn't look at his circumstances and say, "I have a wretched God." He looks at his circumstances and he says, "What I'm really thankful for is, though I don't understand all of this, and I know we have sinned as a people, and I know God is disciplining us, his loyal love never fails. His tender compassion is always there, and he is faithful, and furthermore, he is always good in all that he does." That's why Lamentations is so important. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, Peter and the apostles were flogged for standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, having just been flogged, saying..." They were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And these apostles, if tradition is correct, every single one of them except for John, suffered a violent death for the cause of Christ. They rejoiced all the way into heaven. But they're not rejoicing in the flogging. They're rejoicing in their God who is faithful, their God who is accomplishing his purposes, their God who is strengthening their faith, their God who is such an encouragement, their God who is taking them to glory. And God could take us to glory in any way that he wants to, but sometimes it's through flogging. And that's where they stand. He says, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on, keeping on, keeping on, rejoicing." Rejoicing what? Rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in God and who he is. And let the God who he is define our circumstances. And we say, "I know life is difficult. I know that I have these problems. I know these things are taking place. But God is accomplishing his purposes in me. He is always loving. He is always compassionate and tender in his compassionate ways with me. He will not break the broken, the bruised reed. And he doesn't extinguish and wipe me out as a flickering candle." This is the God who's faithful. He's always faithful and always good in all that he does. And one of the ways that strengthens our faith is when we can look at our circumstances and go through the difficulties and still say, "Glory be to God. Glory be to God." The rejoicing is rejoicing in God. And we're thankful that we can suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a conclusion that he gives to this. He says, "So that also at the revelation of glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." And the picture of that is you may rejoice, and then with exaltation, that's rejoicing and great rejoicing. See, when the saints get to heaven, and when we are glorified when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be this abundant, gracious rejoicing that is a glorious rejoicing, because we have seen the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. And we will all see it. And we will all say, glory be to God. And you'll know, like you've never known before, that when you are there in glory, I'm here because of his faithfulness. And we'll sing, great is thy faithfulness. I think we'll sing that. But we'll sing, great is thy faithfulness. I don't know exactly all we're going to do in heaven, but I think that's one we'll sing. Because we'll sing, great is thy faithfulness, not in hope of the faithfulness and in faith of the faithfulness, but in the reality of the faithfulness of God. There will be no more suffering. The tears wiped away. We shall be in his glorious presence, and he shall lovingly care for us forever. And you might at that time say, well, I thought that's what the Christian life was going to be. And the Lord will say, it's what it is going to be. That's what it's going to be from here on out. But I was bringing you, I wanted you to see the enormity of what I've accomplished for you by taking you through the difficulties of life, showing you that even in the worst difficulties of life, that he's faithful. You think of the fiery trials, you can think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to engage in idolatry. King Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol representing himself, all of gold. He was just the head of gold, but he decided the whole thing was going to be gold because he is the greatest king of these four empires. So he set up this thing. He said, worship me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. They said, worship me or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer is there's three words to that answer that is so important. He said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not. But if not. Very important words. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, I don't know the exact words after that, but it's something like, but if not, we're not going to worship the crummy idol. It's something to that effect. But if not, always remember the but if not, because we say, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're going to be faithful to him. They threw him in the fiery furnace, and the Lord himself delivered them so that they were not burned in the flame. That is a miraculous, unusual deliverance that God accomplished. But God can do anything. But I always remember the but if not, because they were willing to walk into the flame and be consumed. That's what would happen if you're thrown into a fiery furnace. It happened to the people who threw them into the fiery furnace. They died. But you see, the Lord said, I'm going to protect my people, and in this way, instance, it was a physical protection as well. But God always protects us to glory. Because as Christians, we're going to get there. He said, well, what if we face persecution and people kill us? If we face persecution and people kill us, they will deliver us into heaven, where we will be triumphant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice because we're going to be there. And that's always true. And we can rejoice in the God who takes us there, because he's promised, I never lost a single one. I said, well, if it's true that you lost most of the apostles to violent death, did you lose them? And they'll all be up there screaming very loud so we could almost hear. He never left us. He never forsook us. He was always with us. The Lord is faithful. He's good in all that he does. That's why that passage on Lamentations is so important. Always go to Lamentations chapter 3 and remind yourself of who your God is. It's such a great encouragement. And when he comes, there's great glory to be had, great glory to be enjoyed. So remember, the presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. The presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. It means the presence of the God who is refining you. The presence of the God who is loving you. The presence of the God who's accomplishing his purposes. So we are to rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. That's amazing truth. We as Christians can go through the dark days of affliction, rejoicing in the God who keeps us and will never let us go. That's great truth. And I don't think Peter in the history was saying that the fiery trials that he's talking about in chapter 4 were any different from the trials that he was talking about in chapter 1. I don't think that things necessarily were getting worse. It's interesting he used the expression fiery, because that also encompassed the many who were burned at the stake and indeed faced the fires of affliction. But the fire also speaks of this refining purpose of God. God is always refining us, always developing and strengthening and encouraging our faith. So if you're in the face of great difficulty, in the presence of great difficulty in your life even now, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But rejoice in the Lord who holds you in his hand, who never lets go of you and will keep you. Your triumph in Christ is secure. So we're to rejoice and be glad in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the teaching of Scripture that guides us in the way in which we live our lives. We're thankful that in the face of affliction, in the face of persecution, in the face of difficulty, trials and tribulation, in the face of suffering, in the face of distress, in all the biblical words that are used to describe the kinds of things that we encounter in this life, Lord, we're so thankful that you rise above all of these things. And in fact, you're accomplishing your purposes in the midst of these things. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us to go through the trials of life, not only with endurance, but with rejoicing. Rejoicing in you. Rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in the blessings that we have. Rejoicing in the hope that we have that can never be extinguished. Rejoicing in the eternal life and the eternal salvation that you have for us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And we pray that you will encourage each one of us and that you will refine our faith and refine our hearts and lives, that we may love you more, we may trust you in a greater way, that we may live for you. We pray that your guiding hand will be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.